We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
So again, let's play this for a moment. When I say best friend, what comes to your minds? Maybe it's a name, maybe it's a face, maybe you can't help but laugh. I don't know what your best friend is to you, but there's a reason they're your best friend. There's a reason you chose that person. You know, the idea of having a best friend's kind of funny. You're just kind of wandering in this world, you see somebody, and you laugh or you do something, you go, I like that human, they're gonna be mine. I'm going to collect humans, I'm going to call them friends, and I, you know, it's just an interesting concept. Like, there's something about your friends that you like, so you collected them. And they liked you enough to be collected, and they've decided at the same time to look at you and go, hey, that's a pretty cool person. They will be mine. mine? You know, there's something about friendship that's interesting because a good relationship has to be, reciprocal. That's a fun word, reciprocal. Francisco, there's all sorts of fun words. But listen, anyway, it doesn't matter. The point is, a good friendship is something that you see it in the other person, they see it in you, and you go, cool, let's hang out for like ever. And so there's something about them that makes them a good friend. And last week we kind of dug into to some traits that make up a good friend. I told you a story of a friend that was willing to waste the best spring day, climbing under a trailer and bolting things and literally spending the whole day not seeing the sun on the best day we had had yet this year. And so when I think of friends, I think of this quote that comes to my mind. It says, a true friend is someone who is there for you when he'd rather be anywhere else. And that's what a true friend is. And it started to make me think of all the times I had friends do things or go with me in places they would have never wanted to be. And it jogs my memory. Has anyone ever had jury duty? The dreaded yet civic thing to do. You know, it's dreaded because it comes on you like a thief in the night. You know, it comes on you like your day is stolen. You have no choice, right? That's what I'm getting at. And for the very first time as a teenager, it can be a little bit like, I don't know what's going to happen here. So I remember talking to a friend and be like, yeah, dude, I got jury duty. I don't know. What are you doing that day? And he's like, I don't know. Nothing. I was like, you want to go to jury duty? I was a teenager. I didn't even know if they'd let him in with me. But he was like, sure. And so I literally had a friend come and sit and hang out with me during jury duty, which made it way better for me. But who on earth would want to do that? Who on earth would want to also give up their day to go hang out in the jury pool? Not a fun swimming day. You know, what on earth, what kind of friend would do that? But yet this person came and we had a lot of fun and, you know, we talked about all the things that could happen. And, we were teenagers, so we were kind of, you know, being a little silly and whatever else, to the point of like we were trying to quickly Google everything that could have gone wrong in the last year or so that we could say we have read about it, right? Well, this person wasn't even going in, so he was just kind of helping me, you know, trying to brush up the stuff. But it doesn't matter. The point is, he gave up his day to go to jury duty with me. Who does that? A good friend. Or someone that is just totally okay with wasting their day. But I would think it's more of a good friend. And so when I think of a good friend, they're willing to be with you and help you regardless of where it is, even though they'd rather be anywhere else, yes? And so we looked at this story, though, when Jesus was talking. He was teaching in a synagogue, and as he was teaching, some people came up and said, hey, your mom and your brothers are here. And Jesus begins to qualify what it means to be a friend or a family member in his circle. So let's check that out. We'll go right back to it this week, I guess. Here we go. Number 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Look, he wasn't having a backhanded comment to his parents or to his family. He was just qualifying the fact that what's most important isn't even blood. Is blood important? Yes. Is family important? Did he love his family? He died for them. right? He was just qualifying who else gets to be in that circle as well. How many are thankful he's got a big circle? How many are thankful that even though he is completely exclusive, the only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus' name, because he's the only name, the only person who died for your sins, whose blood was shed so that you wouldn't have to have your blood shed, who was willing to open wide. He was completely exclusive, yet he is completely inclusive with arms open wide to anyone that would say yes to Jesus. Do you agree? Well, and if you don't agree, it's okay. We're all going through the process. We're trying to understand who Jesus is, because that inevitably is the most important question we'll ever have asked to us. It's the most important question we will ever have to answer on this side of heaven and determine whether we'll ever see that side of heaven. So wherever you are in your discovery, that is okay. In this church, we believe that you can belong without yet believing. What does that mean? Get comfortable. Get around the word of God. Understand what he's trying to say. Take your time. No pressure. Just understand that it's not about being politically correct. It's about being correct. And so I'll always present truth with grace, but I will never water down truth for the sake of another feeling. Right? And so when I think about Jesus, he's explaining what it takes to be in his circle of family, in his circle of friends, and he qualifies it. How does he qualify it? Whoever does the will of my Father. Whoever does, say does. Does is not intent. Not whoever intends to do the will of my Father. Whoever does the will of my Father. Now, some people would say, well, what about ignorance? Okay, well, that's going to be between you and God. But what I do know is that God, I don't understand. I don't think that God is going to allow you to play the ignorance card when you understand who Jesus is and have the availability to a Bible. If you choose to stay ignorant, it's not the same as ignorance. That's a foolish decision. So we as humans with the ability to seek out the God, God says those who seek will find me. Those who knock, the door will be open to me. Jesus is saying, look, you can be part of the family. You can be a friend. You can have this relationship, but it's about our life in the doing, not in the intention. Good friends, they're doers, not mean-wellers. I just meant well. Okay, we'll move on. We began talking about this last week, the qualifications of Jesus' family. And so my question is, we know that God is a good friend to us. We know that Jesus did the ultimate love sacrifice for us, gave up his own life for the sake of someone like us, right? While we were still in our sin. How crazy is that? That is the beautiful exchange. Jesus decided to lay down everything he was, which was pure and sinless, for the sake of humanity, which was horrendous, hideous, and sinful. You're talking about me and me. But that was what was so beautiful with the exchange. That's what's so amazing about the grace and the good news of the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news of Jesus. And so I know that God is a good friend. My question is, am I a real friend of God? Continuing today, we did points 1 through 5 last week. We're going to jump right into point 6 today. Loyal. A trait of a friend is someone who's loyal. Would you agree? Someone who you would consider your best friend would be someone that you would not have to worry about whether they'd be the first sold on a character, a lie on your character. They'd be more loyal to you than the gossip of today. How many are thankful that God's more loyal to us today, to us who we are, than what the devil's talking about us? I'm thankful that God is a loyal God, but how loyal am I to God? Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, growing up, I was fortunate to have, two older brothers. And in the midst of it all, I kind of grew up feeling like nothing could go wrong because, you know, I had a strong father and I had two brothers, and I always questioned, one of my oldest brother always wanted to be in military, so I always thought he would, like, kill for me if necessary. So I felt like this young, immortal. Big difference. Probably some of the other as well. I was a kid. But listen, I felt like, man, no one can pick on me. And then, you know, both of my brothers were all-star football players, and they had all the connections and all the friends. And so having somebody that's closer than a brother and that's more loyal than a brother and that can protect me better than a brother, I look at that and go, wow, really? That's the kind of friend God is to us? That's impressive. That's something that I just go, man, I want to be that back to God. You know, as we read this scripture, of course, the scripture is referring to God's friendship with us, his spirit and continuity in our everyday life, but how God will never leave us or forsake us. That's what the scripture is talking about. But he is the friend that sticks closer than the brother as we read this scripture. You know, God, he's an incredibly loyal friend. And I'm sure, to God, I want him to be able to say the same of me. I, what am I getting down to? What am I trying to boil down to? Am I loyal to God? Because these are questions, if we don't ask ourselves, we won't sharpen ourselves. We won't grow. We won't look at the areas of our life that need to change. Instead, we will act as though we're doing just fine, but all we're doing is lying to ourselves. You don't like when someone lies to you. Why do you do it to yourself so much? See, when it comes to being loyal, if you're taking notes, am I choosing to follow when it's widely accepted, right? So the notes that I'm going to say here, if you're jumping to it, is do I choose loyalty to Christ over my daily convenience? Am I choosing to be loyal to Christ only when it suits me? Only when I'm running with the same people in the same direction who are going the same way? Young people, am I loyal to Christ only at Summerfest and when I'm surrounded by people that love Jesus? Or am I loyal to Christ when I'm the only one that's willing to stand up for him when everyone else doesn't understand? Loyalty is not something that we just flip the switch. It's either we are or we aren't, and we've got to continue to work towards being more loyal. And so, when it comes to those that are married, is not the vow of loyalty to your spouse one of the most essential ingredients for making a marriage actually last? Of course, it is a vow for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. My wife is sick right now. I feel really, really bad for her. She's streaming. We'll continue to keep her in prayer. I don't know if you know, but there's some sort of flu still going around. It's still making its way around. So we're praying for those. But when I think about being loyal, guess what? I'm going to show up with chicken noodle soup if that's what she wants. I'm going to find a way to do what I can to help her, even though, someone said, well, that's just your job. Well, no, it was my vow. Okay. Could God say I'm a loyal friend of his? Not perfect, but humble and loyal. Yep, number 7, moving on. Trustworthy, another trait you have to have in any good friendship. If I can't trust someone, why would I keep them close? I know that there's that saying that says, keep your friends close and your enemies closer or whatever. I mean, I think that's a little absurd, but I get it. I know it's like for strategy and understand whatever. For me, I just say, how about we just have friends and people that aren't friends, they're just not friends yet. And if God has to give me more grace to be their friend, then God's going to have to work on me just as much as he works on them, because it's not only their problem, it's my heart problem as well. It's my condition is being able to judge people prematurely or judge them at all. You know what? I just look at it and I go, look, they've got problems, but so do I. They've got a splinter in their eye, but there's probably a log in mine still. I've got to understand that, yes, I can see in action and I can understand black and white whether that's something that is good based on what God's word says. But at the same time, I'm called to love them. There's no condemnation in Christ, so I should be working to try to get them in Christ, rather than condemning them while I am not condemned by Christ. You see what I'm saying? All right, we'll move on. But trustworthy. Listen to this for note takers. Mutual trust is essential to a healthy relationship. When it comes to marriage, if one is super trustworthy and the other one is not, then it's probably not going to last. It's not going to be happy. It's not going to be enjoyed. So I know how trustworthy God is, but how does he see me? In Lystra, Paul and Barnabas are teaching and healing the sick and going about ministry, because they're traveling kind of on this ministry gospel tour, but they get to a crossroad between personal gain and promotion or being trustworthy to God. Let's read this scripture real quick in Acts 14, 11. It says, when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. What happens here? But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only humans like you. We are bringing you good news. We are bringing you good news. And I'm going to finish on these. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What are they saying? So they had the ability in this moment, this village would have allowed them to be gods. They probably could have walked away with anything they asked, anything they wanted. They could have had all the gold, all the silver, all the praise, all the glory. Yet they understood they were serving God and they were going to stay trustworthy to God. They were quick to deflect the praise and set straight the position of God in their lives. When we choose to deflect the human praise that belongs to God, we continue to be a trustworthy friend of God who can continue to use us. I can't tell you how many people praise the person who happens to speak on the platform because God used them. You know, had just an amazing email from somebody the other day who is just saying, look, even God speaking through your tangents, this happened and that happened, and I see God working, and it was absolutely amazing, but I can't let that go to my head because it was God. I understand that I'm just a vessel, that I'm just a tool, just like you are, and the same way God uses you in your workspace, the same way God uses you in your world, God's using me. But the thing is, we've got to make sure that we deflect it back to God, not being awkward and never saying thank you, not being awkward and never being like, hey, I appreciate that, not just being like, oh, it's all God. Well, no, because I had to open my mouth and I had to say what God said. I had to be obedient. So thank you for encouraging me to stay obedient, but I'm going to deflect the praise where it belongs. God is the one that's working and moving and growing people. I'm just a person who's trying to work and grow and be who God's called me to be as well, right? So we're all doing that together. But when God can see that we will deflect the praise due to him, he'll continue to see that we're trustworthy. So in the same way friends of God don't steal God's glory, they also don't rob God of his tithe. I just preach in the Bible. It's not my fault. In the same way, look what it says in Malachi 3:6-8. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord God Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and in offerings. Let me just help you here. The fact is, when God says, return to me, how many understand we cannot return something where it didn't belong? It wouldn't be called return. It'd be called deliver. It'd be called drop. It'd be called whatever. Return. When God says return, it means it's mine. And I always thought, God, you have everything. Why on earth would you need us to bring back tithes and offerings? What's a tithe anyway? A tithe is 10% of what God has given you. God has given you. Well, Chad, I worked for that. Well, God gave you the hands to work. He gave you the talent. He gave you the skills. He gave you the job. He gave you the ability. And so I always looked at the tithe and I never understood it. And if you go back in Old Testament, tithe was actually man's decision to God by thanking him for everything he did, that man gave it to God to the beginning. And then God said, wow, I kind of like the way man did that, the sacrifice in which he did that. We're just going to make that a thing. And I look at it and I go, God, why do you keep doing that? Because I've come to realize that God has gauges. He's got gauges, and this is one of the gauges God uses to see how trustworthy we are. Does he need it? No, but he needs you to understand how you can trust him with it. He needs you to sow seed if you ever want to reap. He needs you to understand the seasons. There are laws and principles. If you want to reap, you must sow. You tell a farmer that has not sown to go out and reap today, and he's going to laugh at you because that breaks principle and law. You must sow before you reap, and there's a time in which it comes. There are seasons. And so when God says, hey, return to me, we've got to understand that it's not just a suggestion. I've heard some people say, well, Chad, this is only an Old Testament message. And I said, well, then why does Jesus reference it? Does Jesus need to reference it? No, but he does. And so stop trying to convince yourself that you're okay when you're not okay because you're only lying to yourself. Let's choose to be trustworthy for God. I'm telling you this because guess what? The church is healthy. Guess what? The churches don't need your finance. What you need is to be trustworthy. I'm not coming up here saying, if we don't do this, then this is going to happen. I'm coming up here saying, you need to be trustworthy to God, believe him at his word, and watch him do what he says he can do. Because otherwise, I talk to people all the time, Chad, I just don't understand how to move forward. Okay, well, let's talk about, I did this series called King Me, and the concept was God has positioning for us, and he blesses our positioning. There's a blessable place to stand in God's presence, and there's an unblessable place. And that's totally probably not in his presence, right? So the point is, wherever God is, I want to be. Wherever the bucket is flowing, I want to catch it. But I also don't want to live with hands so tight that I can't release to receive more. People always assume that means money. Man, if you need more joy in your life, you better give some joy. If you feel broken, you better give some worship. If you feel like you can't be, if you feel helpless, then help somebody. There's this theory of this law of sowing and reaping. People, I understand, like I guess we should clap, but who likes to sow? Everyone likes to reap. You got to start somewhere. We got to be trustworthy. God is saying, return to me. So what does that mean? God's tithe was never ours. It is just one of many gauges God is using in observing our trustworthiness. It's interesting because when you read the Bible in this area, it actually, the little title that people have created for this section is breaking covenant by withholding tithe. Just a thought there. What am I willing to break covenant with God over? We try our best not to break covenant with our spouse. We've got to consider that. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I'm thankful that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because guess what? There's nothing worse than waking up and somebody you know is not being the person that you knew. You know? You wake up on the wrong side of the bed and all of a sudden you're just like, it's a bad day. I need to go take a nap so I can get back up and be right. Some of us don't have the ability to nap, but we want to nap to be able to get up and be right. But being around somebody who is not being themselves is very awkward and uncomfortable. I'm thankful that God doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. I'm thankful that God, I don't have to deal with God being moody. I don't have to deal with it. I've got to understand it's my decision to stand in a blessable situation with God. It's my decision to understand everything good that came from him is a blessing in my life. How am I going to be trustworthy with every gift, every resource, every moment of time, every word that I could speak? Right? I'll keep moving then. Am I being trustworthy with the good gifts God has given to me? That's my question to you as we move on to number 8. Which is selfless, another trait of a good friend. True friends care about you even when it costs them something. Even when it costs them, especially when it costs them something. That's when you know who the real friend is. They're willing to give of themselves for the sake of the other's need. And Jesus showed us his selflessness in the most raw form, literally laying down his life for us. Is there anything else that Jesus could have done that would have convinced us more of his love? No, he did it. I still can't believe it. I think of, these situations, putting it into modern day terms, there's someone on death row that did everything that they were convicted of. They admitted it. They pled guilty to it. They're on death row. And then someone walks in and says, I'm going to take his place. And someone says, you're an stand up citizen. You've never done anything wrong. And he says, I know, but they don't know what they've done. And I'm going to bear it. That's what this is. It's unheard of. And that's why I've spent my life making sure people hear about it. How am I showing God I am selfless towards him and his cause? Selfless friends. We read about these selfless friends in the Bible who choose to carry their friend's struggles and bring him to Jesus, found in Luke 5:18. I'm going to land the plane in these scriptures here. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And we know the rest of the story. Jesus ends up not only forgiving the man of his sins, all the Pharisees are like, who on earth would be able to forgive someone of the sins? Then Jesus says, is it easier for me to forgive sins or for this man to get up and walk? And so he says, get up and walk. The guy gets up and walk. We see this amazing, miraculous moment happen in God's presence. But really, the part of the story I want to focus on are the selfless people that gave their day to carry their friend's struggles. They were selfless enough to say, you know what? There's an answer for Johnny. Johnny needs Jesus. And although Johnny's heavy, although Johnny struggles, a lot of other people said they're just Johnny's problem. Johnny should have figured it out by now. Johnny should have made it into the water over there. Johnny should have done this. Johnny, you know, well, God bless Johnny. That's a cop-out for you carrying someone to Jesus. I'll pray for you. Well, hopefully you do pray for them. But if you're in their world and you're a friend, what more can you do to help them get what they need? True friends are selfless friends. And these people, they gave up not just their day. They tore apart a roof to lower their friend through someone's house. I'm assuming they had to put the roof back together. And I'm sure they weren't on the clock. Just some thoughts about what it looks like to be a selfless friend. When we say no to self and yes for the sake of another, we're being a friend to both them and God. What does that mean? When I choose to die to self, when I choose to say no to what I truly want for the sake of blessing someone else, not only am I blessing the person that I'm doing this for, but I'm also blessing God because that's who Jesus was to us. I'm being more and more like the image of the one who died for me. Hello? Number 9, because I'm running out of time. We got to be interruptible. That's what friends are. They're interruptible. When I think of these guys that were willing to take the time out of their day to carry their friend, literally, not just figuratively, I think of people that were interruptible. You know, I don't know what it is, but it gets me every time. You know, if I I've done this all over the world, literally. If I see somebody broken down and they're you know, I jump out and ask if they need a push. And so I've done this in the streets of Argentina, which is not safe. I've done this all over where I jump out and just give somebody a push. All right, get in the car. Come on, I'll push you. And we'll push them off into a safe location for them to figure out what to do. I'm not a mechanic. Don't try and get me under the hood. I will ruin your car. I'll be like, oh, this one's red and this one's red. Let's tie them together. No. But the idea of saying, you know what? I can take a moment. What I'm doing is important, but it's not that important that I forget every other person on the planet that has a need. It's a little thing. You may, you know, you may choose to do something else and something clicks. I know that every time my kids hear, a siren go, my wife has taught them, hey, let's stop and pray for whoever's in need right now. Just not because, remember, I'm saying there's nothing they can do. They're not going to chase down the ambulance to figure it out. But to have us continue to open our eyes to other people's needs because we're so infatuated with our own. We've got to be interruptible. When I was in my life, I'm gonna leave it even more vague. In my life, there were two mentors. Neither of them from around here, so you can just get rid of that idea. There were two mentors in my life, and one of them, I would schedule appointments with them, and then I'd show up, and they wouldn't be there. And I'd contact them and say, hey, you remember it's this time, we're supposed to be getting together, and there was always something, you know? And it got to a breaking point where after it happened a couple times, I just kind of, on the phone, broke down to him and was like, I'm supposed to be learning from you. And yet every time I try and get together with you, there's something more important. All you're teaching me is that other things are important than people. And this person responded in such a way that made me go, okay. This person was humble. This person asked for my forgiveness. I'm like, well, I mean, we're okay. I just want you to understand what's going on here. And so this person ended up becoming a stronger friend because, you know, when the Bible says that that when brothers who are offended have the ability to work it out, they're actually stronger for it. Sisters, y'alls. But I had this exact same thing happen 2 years later with another person because that mentor ended up, God called him onto another season of his life, and he ended up flying out of country and harder to stay in contact. So the next person that kind of shifted into that mentor position, I had the exact same thing happen, but that person did not have the same spirits. And ever because of it, I've chosen, all right, God, you know what, then that's not the person for me. But there's this selfless nature. If you're willing to make time for what's important, it's going to be meaning that you're going to let go of things that are important in your own mind. Remember the important and the urgent? So in both of these scenarios, these people chose urgent over what was important based on their commitment to me. But the way they reacted to it is what determines everything. I want to make sure that when I have things brought to my attention, I react humbly. I want to make sure that when God brings things to my attention, hey, this was truly important, but all I ever see is you doing this over here. I've been really challenged by things in my own life when I tell God I'll worship him, and then when I'm too, even as a pastor, we get to these moments where who's to my left, who's to my right, what are people going to think? And so I've been challenged. It's hard to kneel before God. But when I tell God that his love brings me to my knees, and I start to get challenged on whether I would ever kneel for him anyway, for the sake of what others think. These things just continue, God sharpening me to be a better Christian. Just a thought. I want to be interruptible for my friends. I don't want to make them fit into my agenda. I want to be sure that if there's a need, they become my agenda. Not in some sort of corporation way, but in some sort of personal loving way. When was the last time a friend in need became my day's agenda? It's rarely planned, but still vitally important. I think many would believe that Jesus' life was cut short in the fact that he died at the age of 33. But yet it was vitally important for him to do the very thing, for him to be interruptible, for him to get to a place where he knew the time had come, but yet we know that he didn't want to die based on the Garden and Gethsemane moments. God, if there can be any other way, we know what that means. Yet he chose to be interruptible and allow it to happen in the moment because that was God's timing. There are going to be things in your world where you don't feel like it's the right time, but it's God's time. And you've got to say, okay, your will, God. I didn't think this was going to happen now. You know, I look at it and go, God, I want to be interruptible for you. And when I say that, I know the very next thing is God's going to try and interrupt me. See, when you pray for patience, God doesn't give you patience. He gives you the ability to work on patience. Do you understand? God, give me more patience. God says, no, be patient. I'll give you reasons to be patient. How about that? Okay, I had 100 things going through my mind. I'm just going to move on. How about that? This week's moment that I want you to work on is choosing to be interruptible for Jesus. This week, let's interrupt our regularly scheduled episode of our lives and choose to actually take one of these invites and have a reason to talk to somebody about Jesus. Easter is an amazing season to let somebody know about what Jesus did. There are people in here, because they were invited by one of you, they're still here. The reason this church has lasted 34 years is because God's building it, but he's building it off of the obedience of his people. Am I one of those? Am I interruptible? So bring a friend of God. Being a friend of God is being interruptible for his cause. Ready for the last point? I got like no time left. Number 10, being intentional. If your friends never think of you, they're never willing to give you time. They're never available to help. They're not really a friend. They're more of an acquaintance. Friends are intentional. Good friends are intentional with their time and with their thoughts and with their actions. How else can I put it? Put it this way. Ready? Friends aren't full of good intentions. They are good at being intentional. They're good at being intentional. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying as the band comes back. That's exactly what Jesus was saying from the synagogue. He was saying, my family, my mother, my brothers, who's he talking about? My friends, the closest people to me. They're intentional. They choose to be intentional at doing the will of my Father. My goal isn't just to look like a good Christian. It's to intentionally live a life that blesses God. You know, when people pass, oftentimes people, they say, you know what, I've got to let their memory live on. I've got to do something continually to let their memory live on. And I kind of go back to that thought I had with the person who would have let a complete criminal who deserved death row based on what the law said go for the sake of stepping and being in their place. How much more should that person who is able to walk free when they deserve death choose to live a life where that person would never be forgotten? See, we live for fame. We live for happiness. We live for pleasure. We live checking the boxes of a bucket list. But when's the last time you decided to be intentional to make sure the memory of the one who died for you would never be forgotten? Would you bow your heads?
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.